Well, welcome to all the new visitors. I've never felt more insecure about playing music in front of all these musicians. No, that's sweet. I was actually just talking to Kyle, our music pastor, about that, how the Lord seems to be bringing in this season a number of just people who play different instruments to our church. And so he was very encouraged by that. And looking forward to get to meet you. But well, you can take your Bibles there and turn back to the book of 1 Corinthians. For those who are visiting, we've been walking through this book. We're really in the middle of it, right in the middle of it. We're in chapter 7, really not just in the middle of chapter 7, but in the middle of a pretty significant section in chapter 7, verses 25 through 35. We've been looking at that particular section for the past, this will be the third week, and so we're going to, Lord willing, wrap this short three-part series here. Of course, Paul didn't intend it to be that way, but it just happens to be how we've walked through it. A series that really we've entitled Singleness in Perspective. You know, if you've ever studied 1 Corinthians 7, you know, that's a huge part of this particular chapter. Paul will address how do we live as Christians? How do we think about our relationships, particularly marriage relationships and romance? And so we talked about the first half and what Paul taught us through this letter about marriage and those who are married, previously married, divorced, widowed, those who married even to unbelievers. He gave us instruction about that. Well, the section we find ourselves in now, he turns to address, beginning of verse 25, this category called virgins. And maybe if you were with us, you would remember that we said specifically that that is probably most of you here. Not in the cultural sense, maybe it's not necessarily even specifically speaking to someone's sexual history or past or baggage. It's more just even saying those who've never been married. That's this category in Scripture. And so in that sense, it addresses all those who are single, and particularly in this section, you remember we're talking about, because Paul is talking about those who are single trying to think through this question, should I get married or should I not? And that's the section that we're in, and we've called it really Singleness in Perspective, because really this section is Paul saying, look, I want you to think biblically, realistically about singleness and about marriage. I want you to understand those in reality. And Paul's been trying to put your singleness and your state of singleness into perspective in light of our shortened time here on earth before Christ returns, before we go to be with him. You know, sometimes, you know, I know I've been in college ministry for a while. I know sometimes the greatest trial that your season of life faces is your state of singleness. Isn't that true? Maybe that's been the case for some of you, maybe for longer than you might have liked, longer than you might have wanted. And Paul is here saying, I want to help you put that into some perspective. And we need that. We need this passage. And so you remember how in this section, Paul, his counsel to this group of people who've never been married, who are facing this question of whether they should or not, is the same as it's been for every other category so far in this chapter, right? To the married, to the widowed, to the divorced. And it's this, that you should remain as you are, if you're able to, in the providence of God. And some of you are saying, well, that's not the counsel I want to hear. That's not the counsel that I prefer. That is his default here, that you are to, wherever God saves you, you can live out the Christian life and be content, and you can walk in Christ in whatever current condition that you're in. Look at verse 26, just to remind you. He says, I think then that this is good in view of the present distress, that it is good for a man to remain as he is. That's how he puts it in this section, right? That's been his counsel over and over again to every walk of life. You can be content. The Christian life and faith is compatible with any and every circumstance, every Facebook status. And if you're a single young adult, again, who has maybe had strong desires to be married someday, maybe this is exactly why you've deliberately avoided and even ignored this passage until now. Because maybe you, like me in the past, you haven't wanted to feel guilty about pursuing marriage or even getting married or even desiring marriage. Or maybe you've been afraid that if you come to 1 Corinthians 7, that Paul would convince you to stay stuck in a season that you just do not want to be in, be single for the rest of your life. I hope that at least the past couple of weeks has helped you to realize that you don't need to be afraid of this section of Scripture. And I think tonight we'll do the same. You don't need to be afraid of what Paul says here. Paul, you should draw encouragement from this passage. In other words, Paul says, look, no matter what you desire, no matter what your future looks like, this is true. Whatever he says here, it's true. Even if your desire is for marriage, and you need to know it. And if you get married, that's actually going to calibrate your expectations for what you're saying you actually want. And so, regardless of what happens to you in the future, whether you get married or you do stay single, what Paul says here is relevant. Notice his perspective here on marriage and singleness, he says, is it's both authoritative and inspired. Look at verse 25. It's authoritative because he writes as one who by the mercy of the Lord is trustworthy. And it's inspired, look at verse 40, because Paul speaks, he says, as one who also has the Spirit of God. So there it is. You can't ignore it. You can't ignore it. And while Paul doesn't forbid marriage as an option for you, you remember we've been saying he does speak very forthrightly and realistically about married life in a way that I think is so helpful for us because, like I said, it puts singleness into perspective. In other words, here's the basic gist of it. He says, yes, you are free to marry, Verse 28 clarifies that, right? If you marry, you have not sinned, Paul says. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. But the rest of this passage, he's going to say, look, if you decide to get married, here are three realities to remember about marriage that you should at least acknowledge before you walk into it. That's been our outline. So for the past couple of weeks, we've taken one Friday each to cover one of those realities, three realities about marriage that help us put singleness into perspective. Three realities that should really at least cause you, right, as a young person, maybe who's never been married, contemplating marriage, to consider remaining in the condition in which you are in singleness. And you remember, what was the first one? Anybody remember? Marriage is what?
Difficult.
It's difficult, right? Verses 25 through 28 is the first. Marriage is difficult. Paul says, yes, you are free to marry, and if you do, you haven't sinned. But notice the rest of verse 28. It says, such will have trouble in this life. That's a realistic picture of this relationship that you desire if you desire marriage. In other words, Paul says, look, while each condition, married and single, comes with its own present distress, present pressure, verse 26, the reality is, in a fallen world, marriage means more trouble, more difficulty, more hardship, more affliction. That's the word he uses here. The Bible pulls no punches on this. It tells us plainly that marriage is not all that the movies make it out to be. Marriage is hard when two sinners are involved. Family life is challenging. It's rewarding. It's beautiful. It's worthy. But it is challenging nonetheless. This is Paul's point here. So if you're thinking about getting married, then you need to at least acknowledge this reality so that your expectations are set properly where they need to be, that marriage is difficult, verses 25 through 28. But not only that, you remember a couple Fridays ago, we considered this, the second reality that helps us put singleness into perspective. Remember verses 29 through 31. Anybody remember what that was? Marriage is temporary. Not only is marriage difficult, marriage is temporary. Again, yes, Paul says you are free to marry. And if you do, you haven't sinned. But just remember, Paul says that the marriage relationship is not forever. That the time, notice, has been shortened, Paul says here, so that from now on those who have wives should be as though they had none, those who weep as though they did not weep, and those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice, and those who buy as though they did not possess, and those who use the world as though they did not make full use of it. Why? For the form of this world is passing away. Right? Again, it's not what the movies make it out to be, happily ever after. No, there's an end to that, at least for your relationship, at least for your marriage, at least for your romantic relationship, your one flesh union here on earth. That's just what the Bible teaches. In other words, from the standpoint of redemptive history, you remember we talked about a couple weeks ago, we are in what the Bible calls the last days, and this season, Paul says, is ready to be rolled up and tossed out, like Ananias' dead body, right? God is about to wrap up the scheme of this world and bury it in the sands of eternity. And the grand scheme of the divine plan, Paul reminds us here, marriage, like every one of our experiences in this world, right? Our fleeting emotions, our temporary trials, our momentary successes, our earthly possessions, all of those things, he says in this section, will soon be no more because the form of this world is passing away. The curtain is being drawn, and soon Jesus will return. And brother, there will be no marriage in heaven. We talked about that in Matthew 22, right? Our one flesh union with our spouse ends when this life is over. Do you realize that? If you want to get married, you need to at least understand that. You need to at least believe that it's not forever. It puts both marriage and singleness into perspective, doesn't it? So if you're wanting so desperately to be married, just remember, Paul says that not only is marriage difficult, but it's also short-lived. It's temporary in light of eternity. It is not a permanent state. God never intended for it to be so. Therefore, let these realities, Paul says, put your current state of singleness into proper perspective. You shouldn't see marriage as the end-all, be-all solution to your discontentment over your singleness. That's at least one implication from this passage, right? That's not an accurate perspective of your condition, Paul says, if you're single. Which finally brings us to the third and last reality tonight. I think I gave it to you at the end of last time. Well, actually, between last time and this time, we actually had an illustration of marriage too, right? We had Hayden and Olivia's wedding. So there you go. The third reality about marriage that should at least cause you to consider remaining as you are in your singleness is this, and that is marriage is distracting. It's distracting. What do we mean by that? Well, notice verses 32 through 35. Notice how Paul makes this point in this next paragraph. Again, yes, you are free to marry, and if you do, you have not sinned. Thank the Lord. But notice verse 32. But I want you to be free from concern, Paul says. One who is unmarried is concerned about the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But one who is married is concerned about the things of the world, how he may please his wife. And his interests are divided. The woman who is unmarried and the virgin is concerned about the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and spirit. But one who is married is concerned about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. This I say for your own benefit, not to put a restraint upon you, but to promote what is appropriate and to secure undistracted devotion to the Lord. Marriage is distracting, Paul says. You see, Paul's point here in these verses is that marriage is distracting. Distracting from what? Distracting from a life that could otherwise be spent exclusively serving Christ. Now you might hear that and say, like I did before even studying the passage, you might hear that and say, well, hey, wait a second. I thought I could serve God in any and every situation, whether I'm single or I'm married. I thought I could serve the Lord as a married person in my marriage. And in a sense, you would be correct, depending on what you meant by that. In fact, depending on what you meant by that, Paul would agree with you, because remember, he's going to go on, even in a few chapters, to write 1 Corinthians 10:31, which maybe many of you have memorized before, which says, whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, what? Do it all to the glory of God, which means you can glorify God in your marriage, right? So Paul's not contradicting that here. Whether you get married or you stay single, the biblical reality is you can and you should honor God and glorify Christ in those circumstances. That's true. That is no different. So as long as your motive is to glorify Him, you are free, Paul says, to partake in what Paul he categorizes as Christian liberty, which includes the decision to get married, right? You can marry for the glory of God. You can eat bacon to the glory of God. Amen. Amen. You can have kids to the glory of God. You can work as an engineer for the glory of God. All of these, Paul would say, are not inherently less Christian. That's true. There's no significant difference from circumstance to circumstance. And you remember, look at verse 19. Just to remind you, that is Paul's point even there. Circumcision is nothing. Uncircumcision is nothing. Those circumstances are neither here nor there. He might as well have said singleness is nothing, marriage is nothing, but what matters, notice, is the keeping of the commandments of God. So you can keep the commandments of God just as well as a married person as you can as a single person. So that's clear enough from just the context. So then what does Paul mean here? Right? That's the big question. In what sense then does Paul mean here that marriage distracts someone from devotion to the Lord and the things of the Lord? That's the big question in our section. If he's not talking about sin, if he's not talking about our ability to do all to the glory of God, in what sense does the legitimate option and freedom to choose married life realistically and practically make it more difficult for you and complicate things for the Christian? Well, this passage answers that question for us. So let's walk through it together to see if we can't have more a clear answer on this. Here's your basic outline. If you want some subpoints here to organize your thoughts around, we're going to see first Paul's preference for remaining single, and we'll spend most of our time there. His preference for remaining single, verses 32 through 34. And then we'll close by looking briefly at Paul's purpose for remaining single in verse 35. So his preference for remaining single and his purpose. Notice first the Paul's preference for remaining single in verses 32 through 34. And this preference, here's sub-points, okay, for you. This preference has two reasons behind it. Notice first, Paul preferred to remain single because he preferred, we'll call it this, he preferred undivided responsibility. He preferred undivided responsibility. Notice how he makes this point. He says, first, I want you to be free from concern. So just pause right there for a moment. What does he mean with this term free from concern? It's found only here and one other place in the Gospel of Matthew. Okay, at the end of the Gospel of Matthew, you remember where the chief priests and the elders, after Christ has risen from the grave, you remember how they respond to that news about the empty tomb? Matthew records, in Matthew 28, they pay off the Roman soldiers with a large sum of money, telling them to spread the lie. You remember that Jesus' disciples came and stole his body away by night. You remember that story? You know, some people still believe that. And in Matthew 28, verse 14, here's where we find our word. Here's what the Jewish leaders say to the soldiers. And if this should come to the governor's ears, they're reassuring the soldiers, hey, don't worry, we will win him over, here's our word, and keep you out of trouble. It's kind of an interesting use there. Literally, their promise is that we will keep you free from care or concern. It's the same word here. So this word seems to then carry with it, think about this, a sense of responsibility and accountability. In other words, to be free from concern is to be without a particular burden or without the responsibility for something that would otherwise be on your shoulders to answer for and to take care of, right? So the question is, in our context here, what burden or responsibility or care or concern does Paul want this category of virgins to be freed from by avoiding marriage? Well, notice that the following verses clarify this question for us by placing side by side the kinds of things that a married person is concerned about and the kinds of things that a single person is concerned about in this life. Notice what Paul goes on to say, 32b. One who is unmarried, notice, is concerned about the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But the one who is married is concerned about the things of the world, how he may please his wife, and his interests are divided. Now, we need to clarify some things here because, again, if you're anything like me, when you first read that, your initial reaction might be to hear that contrast, right, between the things of the Lord and the things of the world in a way that was not intended by Paul in this context, right? What do you automatically think of when I put things of the Lord and things of the world in contrast with one another? What do you think of? How do you think of that? Just very simply.
Good and bad.
Good and bad, right? Godly, ungodly. Sinful and righteous. And, or appropriate and inappropriate, right? Because being concerned or even literally anxious about the things of the world just sounds bad and sinful. But if we let the immediate context define and determine what Paul means here, notice, when was the last time Paul referred to the world? Anybody see it? In our passage and in our context. Verse 31. Paul had said that we are actually, back in verse 31, notice, we're actually free to use the world. It was another way of referring to, in this context, to all the liberties that we as Christians might choose to legitimately partake and participate in. all the while what? Recognizing that they belong to the form of this world which is passing away. But it's not inherently sinful, at least not in this context. Maybe it is in 1 John, but that's not how Paul uses the term here. So Paul's point is that, listen, in this context, as long as we keep these things, these kinds of things in perspective and we don't make idols out of them, his point here is we're free to do this and to do that. We're free to get married. We're free to take up surfing as a hobby. You're free to do that. You're free to do this or travel here. Like, you're free in Christ to use the world in this sense without being guilty of sinning. In other words, in this particular context, when Paul refers to the things of this world, he's not thinking of sinful things. Rather, he's simply thinking of earthly, temporal things that have no moral significance that Christians are free to participate in and use in this life, though they cannot take them into the next life, right? So, put the pieces together. We might even say it this way, that those who are married are concerned about the things of this life, and that is certainly true, right? And that's not necessarily a bad statement. That doesn't necessarily mean those people are wrong for being concerned about the things of this life. It's just a reality. That's just the reality of marriage. You are more consumed about the things of this life because you have a spouse. In other words, listen, if you decide, here's what Paul's point is, if you decide to use your Christian freedom to get married in this life, just know this, that along with marriage comes a host of earthly, temporary concerns and responsibilities that will occupy your time and your energy with things that frankly won't follow you into eternity. That's just what the Bible teaches. And that's not to say that those things or concerns are necessarily bad or wrong or sinful, but at best, listen, they're confined to this world, the form of which is passing away. You see Paul's point now? You see, Paul is not condemning these concerns and responsibilities here. He's simply pointing out the fact that they're going to clutter up and complicate your life here in ways that would not be the case if you weren't married. They are distractions. I like what one commentator says here. He says, Paul does not criticize the married for having these cares. He simply observes that marriage imposes demands and responsibilities that cannot be neglected. But notice also how Paul specifically describes even further this concern in terms of, notice what he says, how he may please his wife. You see that? That's how he describes and further defines this concern for things of this world. And again, we need to be careful here not to read this as something bad or sinful, because if you're like me at all, maybe you're tempted to take this as something, you know, idolatrous, because it seems to be placed in contrast with how he may please the Lord. And so we might wrongly assume that Paul is saying here, hey, you're either one or the other, and that they're mutually exclusive. You're either trying to please your wife or you're trying to please the Lord, and you can't do both. But that's not actually what he says here. In fact, notice he actually says, more precisely, that you can do both, but you'll just be divided. That's what's assumed in that statement. You can do both. You're just going to be divided. You're going to have your time and energy split. The word divided means to be apportioned or allotted. It is the same word that we came across earlier in verse 17, when Paul said, only as the Lord has, here's our word, assigned to each one. By the way, the words here, I don't know if your translation, if you're reading from the New American Standard, his interests, will be divided. His interests, which are italicized, are not actually in the original text. They're supplied by translators as an interpretation. Rather, more simply, the text reads more clearly even, he is divided. That is, he, this the one who is married, is apportioned or allotted, meaning he himself, think about this, is apportioned or allotted to or assigned to both his wife and the Lord. He has responsibilities to both. And that's more accurately the sense here. And so it's not that, think about this then, as you put the pieces together, it's not that married people aren't also concerned about the things of the Lord, how they might please the Lord. That's also true of the married person. But rather, Paul's point here is that in addition to that, guys, in addition to that concern of pleasing the Lord, married people also have the extra burden of being concerned about someone else, how to please their spouse. And Paul's going to say, and rightfully so. It's not wrong. It's not bad. That's just the reality if you're married. And so one commentator captures Paul's idea here when he says, the married man finds himself apportioned to both his wife and to the Lord. And it is this parceling out of time, attention, energies, and tasks that means he's pulled in two directions. You see, I believe that Paul views the concerns of married people to please their spouse as a good and legitimate concern. But guys, even good and legitimate responsibilities are responsibilities nonetheless. And Paul's point here is that, look, if you're single, you don't have to take on more earthly responsibility and burden to yourself than God requires of you. You don't have to. That is a choice that you have to make. Are you free to marry? Yes, but just know that that freedom comes with greater responsibility, he says. Listen to what Marshall Siegel writes in his book, Not Yet Married. I referred to it before in other sermons. He says this, marriage is very good in the Bible and from experience, but it does demand a lot of you. He says, marriage will not complete you, at least not in the way most people imagine. It will divide you. Paul loved marriage and what a Christian marriage says to the world, Ephesians 5, right? But he also knew what love like that costs. He knew that intimacy in a covenant comes with great responsibility. The blessing, and there are many, come with burdens to bear. And that's true. That's Paul's point here. See, beloved, the reality is, in terms of earthly responsibilities, there's simply more to married life than there is to singleness. Starting a family complicates your life in ways that remaining single does not. Just ask those in this room who are married and with kids. And Paul says that should inform your decision. That should put your singleness into perspective. By the way, this doesn't just apply to men who are thinking about caring for a wife. You know, as though like women are more high maintenance or something. Notice, it brings us to the second reason, because Paul goes on and he flips the script and he says the same thing, but he just uses the woman. Not only did Paul prefer undivided responsibility, second, he also preferred to remain single because he preferred dedicated ministry. Not just undivided responsibility, but dedicated ministry. It's the second reason why he preferred singleness. Notice in the rest of verse 34, Paul mostly repeats what he said in verse 33. But see if you can catch the difference. See if you can catch what he changes. This time for women looking to marry a husband, right? He writes, the woman who is unmarried and the virgin is concerned about the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and spirit. But one who is married is concerned about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. So it's almost the exact same, right? Except one part is different. Did you notice what Paul swapped out? Notice Paul replaces the explanation of how the single person's concern is that they may please the Lord with the explanation, notice, that she may be holy both in body and spirit, which is really just an Old Testament way of saying that she might be completely and totally set apart for the Lord's use. That's all that Paul means here. That which is holy to the Lord is temple language from the Old Testament that means something that has been set apart, dedicated for special purpose and special use in the worship of God again. So just to clarify, the contrast here is not between the holy and the profane, like the sinful, but rather the holy and the mundane. So the special and the common is kind of the idea here. And the terms here, body and spirit, simply refer to the whole person. It's just another of saying both inner and outer man. So when you put that together, you get this idea of dedicated, wholly dedicated service. So this is just Paul's way of saying that, look, those who decide to remain single have the unique opportunity, I think, to set themselves apart from common relationships and worldly responsibilities like marriage and to be wholly dedicated to the Lord's work. Look, the reality is that's true. Right? As a single person, you have that opportunity. When you get married with the responsibilities of a spouse and perhaps children, Lord willing, that your responsibility to the Lord then demands that you actually care about those other things. And the opportunity to be dedicated in special use to God's ministry and God's work as a single person, it goes away. It goes away when you get married. So Paul's preference was for singles not to be divided in their responsibilities, but rather to be dedicated to the Lord exclusively for ministry. That's his preference. But lastly, notice very quickly what Paul's purpose is behind this preference, verse 35. Notice what he says, This I say for your own benefit. In other words, the purpose behind his counsel here, Paul says, is for our good. It's for our personal advantage or profit. And notice how Paul closes by defining for us what this good looks like and what it doesn't look like. He says, not to put a restraint upon you, but to promote what is appropriate and to secure undistracted devotion to the Lord. I love what Gordon Fee says here. He says this, listen, this passage in particular, tell me if this isn't been your experience, even in this passage. He says, this passage in particular, instead of being viewed as to our advantage, has often been burdensome for the young. But that is probably less Paul's fault than our own. It is hard to perceive, admittedly, that his preference for celibacy does not also make it a superior existence, so that the married feel like second-class citizens in the church. But he goes on, he says, but what benefits is not a commandment. They are not to take his preferences, that is Paul's preferences, for any reason, as a burden around their necks. Instead, he wants what has been said to be a liberating word, whichever direction they go. You see, I love how Paul ends with this verse, because it makes clear to us, look, that Paul never meant for this section to make us feel bad about getting married or for desiring marriage. That was never his purpose. This passage was never meant to make us feel trapped into choosing a life of celibacy or forcing a life of unwanted singleness. That would be a wrong perspective of why Paul writes this here. In fact, The word here to put a restraint upon literally refers to throwing a noose or a lasso over someone, and is often used to speak of the act of hunting and capturing animals. So Paul says, right, that's not the good that I'm intending here. That's not what I intend in what I'm saying here. And it's like, how often is that how we view this? As I said even earlier at the beginning, man, I don't want to be, Paul's going to corner me and convince me to become single for the rest of my life. Paul says, that's not why I'm writing this. But rather than bind us up, his purpose always has been to free us up for what he describes here as appropriate and undistracted service to Christ. His purpose is to free us up to choose a life of singleness if we want to, and to do so for the right reasons. You don't have to feel bad, listen, if you want to be married. That's okay. Paul's not saying that's any less of a Christian existence, but if we understand what he's saying here, but he is saying, look, but it is difficult, and it is temporary, and it will distract you. Have you sinned? No. Is it a wonderful distraction? Yes. Is it glorious? In many ways, yes. But have a realistic view. Let this passage put that, set your expectations. And by the way, let me just say this, there are wrong reasons to remain single. There are selfish reasons to remain single too. But Paul clarifies here and says, this is the legitimate purpose for remaining single. That is freedom to live an undistracted life for God. Listen, the reality is marriage is distracting. Again, it's rewarding in its own right. It's sanctioned by God, but it is also distracting. So let me just close with another quote by Marshall Siegel. I think it's good. He writes, I think even with this passage in view, he says, the distractions are not necessarily burdensome, but they are real. Paul does the simple math for married people. Some of the time and energy and attention you spend caring for your spouse cannot also be spent on Jesus and others. It doesn't mean you won't find creative and meaningful ways to pursue Christ and do ministry together. You will, and you should. It does mean you'll have to spend lots of time focused on your spouse's needs and not on your personal devotion to the Lord, or on using your gifts to fulfill the Great Commission. In marriage, he says, you will see and experience the gospel in ways you never have before, and you will probably have fewer opportunities to pray, read, and serve than you did while you were single. And then he ends like this, it's a good trade, he says. I love being married, but it's a real trade. And that's true. Guys, so just, again, this is why I said, you, even if you do end up getting married, you still need to believe these things. What Paul says here still is true. And he's not trying to trap you into a life of singleness, but he is saying, look, have a realistic view of what you're saying that you want, if you're saying, I want to be married. And so marriage is difficult. Marriage is temporary. Marriage is distracting. And if at the end of all that you're still saying, yeah, but I still want it, Paul's going to say, okay, it's still good. So we'll end it there, and he's going to go on in the rest of the last little part of chapter 7 to kind of even address sort of engagement and to be married. But any questions on that or comments as we...
Good.
Any other thoughts, questions? If not, all right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for just this text. We're grateful for your inspired word, it opens our eyes to things that we have not considered perhaps in the past. And Lord, we thank you for loving us enough to give us even a realistic view of marriage in light of eternity. Lord, we pray for these young people who perhaps are desiring marriage greatly. We pray that they would have a realistic view of what they're wanting. And we pray that indeed this passage would do that which Paul has said, and that it wouldn't bind them, but it would free them to think about this decision in a way that would have usefulness in mind. Whether they pursue marriage or not, Lord, may they do it. Whatever they do, Lord, whether they remain in their singleness, whether we get married, may we do it for your glory, that we might offer up to you undistracted devotion. So, Lord, again, thank you for your kindness in this passage to reveal truth to us. Continue to use it to work in our hearts as we think about these topics. Give us wisdom to know, even in our particular circumstances, how to apply it, and show us where our desires are off. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.